Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion. Today is Sunday, December 30, 2018. We are recording from the Plainfield Christian Science Church, Independent, Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America, and we are so glad you all could join us this morning. We will start with our morning prayer.
From Miscellany, page 147. Mrs. Eddy, may this little sanctum be preserved sacred to the memory of this pure purpose and subservient. Let the Bible and the Christian Science textbook preach the gospel which heals the sick and enlightens the people's sense of Christian Science. This ministry, reaching the physical, moral, and spiritual needs of humanity, will in the name of Almighty God speak the truth that today, as in olden time, is found able to heal both sin and disease.
Beautiful, thank you. And miscellaneous writings, Mary Baker Eddy. We today in this classroom are enough to convert the world if we are of one mind. For then the whole world will feel the influence of this mind, as when the earth was without form, and mind spake, and form appeared. Okay, the subject this morning is Christian Science, the golden text, John 14. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I would like you, Linda, to read the watching point number one today.
Watch number one, quote, watch lest you attempt to do anything in Christian Science from any standpoint except that of joy. Our leader's hymn admonishes us to follow and rejoice all the rugged way. Work in Christian Science that is done joyously has a power and effectiveness that work done as a solemn duty never has. If you seem to have lost your joy, obey Mrs. Eddy's command, quote, if your joy is lost, handle animal magnetism, end quote. If this is properly done, your joy will return, and you can again take up your work. Our leader once wrote to George Kinter, quote, gladness and rejoicing are divine in essence, and their reward is manifold in its effect. End quote.
Thank you. Any comments?
I'm so grateful she picked it for this week. I thought it was a beautiful choice to start the new year and also to deal with the depression that sometimes comes around at the end of Christmas.
Thank you. Absolutely right. I mean, it's silly, but some people seem to get depressed. Some people get depressed during Christmas. Some people get depressed after Christmas. Some people are depressed all the time. I used to be that, depressed a lot. I remember waking up one New Year's morning feeling very depressed. And one thing we have been taught here is, along with reading your lesson, if you're still not feeling uplifted, and that is to sing hymns. And a hymn was referenced in that watching point. This is one of Mrs. Eddy's hymns. I will follow and rejoice all the rugged way. But that morning that I woke up feeling depressed, I've given a testimony about it, but I opened up to hymn number 35. And the second verse of that, dark and cheerless is the morn, uncompanioned, Lord, by thee. Joyless is the day's return, till thy mercy's beams I see, till they inward light impart, glad my eyes and warm my heart. Then, is it then this soul of mine, pierce the gloom of sin and grief, fill me radiance divine, scatter all my unbelief, more and more thyself display, shining to the perfect day. Now, when I was done with that hymn, There were tears streaming down my face, and I was healed of depression. Because cheerless is the morn, uncompanioned, Lord, by thee. So when we lose our joy, we have lost our God in some way. We are not being grateful. We are not seeing his glory all around us. So we have to get back to that. And Lauren mentioned a beautiful hymn to me when I spoke with her this past week, number 40. Lauren, you want to speak to that hymn?
Oh, yes. I mean, it is just too comforting. What could be more comforting than come, come, ye disconsolate? For here health and peace are found, life, truth, and love. Here bring your wounded hearts, here tell your anguish. Earth has no sorrow, but love can remove. I mean, the whole, should I read the next two? I mean,
sure, they're beautiful.
I will, because it's just joy of the desolate, light of the strain, hope of the penitent, faithless and pure. Here speaks the comforter, tenderly saying, earth has no sorrow that love cannot cure. Here see the bread of life, see waters flowing forth from the throne of God, pure from above. Come to the feast of love, come ever knowing, earth has no sorrow, but love can remove. I think whenever anything comes up, any sorrowful thought, which used to come to me a lot, remembering all this, I mean, it says come. I love that word come. It signifies to me there's a power right here beckoning me to come. All I need to do is to come and lay all the grief and the burdens at his feet and feel comforted.
Thank you. That's beautiful. So I defy you to
sing
these hymns and still feel depressed. They just come into your soul and will lift your spirit.
And I think also, you know, again, the sorrowful or depressed sense, it's also, like you said, animal magnetism. Again, powerless and nothingness.
Yes, absolutely so. And I looked it up, the man that wrote the hymn that Lawrence was quoting, his name was Thomas More, and he was a Brit. And he also wrote on page 51 of Miscellaneous Writing, something that we all love. And we sing this, the quartet sings it. When from the lips of truth one mighty breath shall like a whirlwind scatter in its breeze the whole dark pile of human mockeries, then shall the reign of mind commence on earth, and starting fresh as from a second birth, man in the sunshine of the world's new spring shall walk transparent like some holy thing. So beautiful. So there's never a reason to be depressed. There's always, it's just you're looking at the wrong thing. You're looking at the glass half empty rather than glass half full. So focus on the glass half full. Focus on your Father. Focus on your blessings. Sing hymns. I used to write them down longhand. I'd write all these hymns. I'd take them in the car. I'd sing them in the car. I'd sing them to myself in the line when I was getting groceries. They're powerful, powerful ways to liberate your thoughts to upward and onward to God. As the readings were Wednesday, upward and onward. So,
when you look at others, focus on the 10% good that they have.
Yes.
There's also a story of when Mrs. Eddy visited the Knapp family at their farm. One morning she was in deep prayer, battling things, and the family started singing Joy Cometh in the Morning. So she asked them to sing it another time, and they did again. And that broke the mesmerism that she was dealing with.
Thank you very much. And, you know, we would hear in the evenings when she would gather with some of her students in her parlor next to her room, her bedroom. There was a piano in there, and they would often gather and sing hymns. It's very healing. And you hear about, you know, Jesus, he sang hymns, didn't he?
Yes.
He and his disciples. When you're going on a long time, and when you're confronted with any error, you know, sing hymns. It was a beautiful, I saw it on YouTube, I sent it to some of you, when a storm, forget the details of it, I think it was in Georgia or somewhere, there was this big storm coming. And it had the children in an elementary school. And they were singing a hymn together. It has a great power.
Because joy, God is joy. Our joy comes from Him. So bring Him in the picture. And
bring Him in the picture. He is, yes. And with Linda, she wrote about Comforter, which is certainly what this lesson is about. So what were some of the definitions of that?
It was an advocate. One that was called in or called to the side of another for the purpose of helping. And also one of the words was used in opposition to accuser. One that defends. And what I really loved at the end was he rewrote it a little bit, and he said, the writer was from Pulpit Commentary, "He will give you another helper or advocate, that he may be with you forever, even the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot seize or take from you, because it beholdeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye are learning to know him, because he, according to the eternal laws of his being, dwelleth with you, and will be with you, and be altogether beyond the malice of the world." End quote. And then, of course, Mrs. Eddy says that the comfort is divine science. And I just thought that was so beautiful, because that's what Christian Science does. It comes, it's with us forever, can be within, it's the spirit of truth, and it's used to address the accuser. I just thought it was so beautiful. I mean, it was like he was explaining what Christian Science does and is and was
that's
doing.
Very true.
And that was written probably before he may have known of her, I don't know.
Yes, thank you. Because that accuser, that's that voice, that's a serpent's voice that accuses you day and night that you're no good, you were a terrible mother, a terrible whatever.
Yeah, a lot of stuff.
A lot of stuff. And you need something, someone to defend you from that voice. And this is what Christian Science, the Comforter, does. It defends you. It strengthens you. It argues down the opposition. These were some of the things that was on Linda's forum. Argues down the opposition. Shuts up that accuser. I love that. Isn't that great?
It is wonderful.
I
know that was like a constant thing for me before coming here. Like that voice was constantly speaking. And now if it comes up, it's very abnormal and I recognize it right away. So
that's
so
the thing.
Glad for that.
That's it. You think it's your thinking. You've listened to it for so long, you just think it's your thought, and it is not.
When I was 4 years old, I remember exactly where I was standing when I told my mother that I'm no good. And so when I have worked on the accuser in the past few years, I've learned to handle the overall belief that I was ever born into matter.
It always comes from that. Born into it, you're going to die out of it, and you suffer all the years in between. The Adam dream. So it argues down that opposition. It also cheers, says to cheer you. And that's what we were talking about, Florence saying, you know, God's with you. He's a cheerful presence. He consoles. He gives you new vigor, strength, or whatever you need to do. And those two words, well, strength and joy go together. That the joy of the Lord is your strength. Remember that. If you want strength, start being joyful, praising God, and you start feeling energized. Never fails.
What helps
and,
me?
And cheerfully await the certainty of ultimate perfection.
Yes. Jeffrey?
I heard something the other day here. The three G's. God guides me, protects me, guides me, governs me, and
guard.
Thank you. Guard. God guards and governs. Yeah. Helps a lot.
Thank you.
But we have a responsibility in all of this, don't we? When those voices come to us. And what is that responsibility?
It requires our loyalty to truth, though. I mean,
yeah, think of it as a test. What are you willing to accept? Are you willing to accept the negative, the downpulling? Because if you are, you're going to complain about, you know, why does God send this to me? Or why does God allow this? Or why, you know, you're going to blame somebody.
It's usually God.
For accepting it. So we have a choice, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
Every day we have a choice.
You know, that is a ploy of the devil. If you get where you're blaming God, then the devil, the so-called devil who doesn't exist except superficially or in an illusion, he says, aha, I've got you. I've got you now because you're blaming God, so you're mine. You're mine. Never, never, never blame God. Go ahead, Florence.
No, I think when you do that, if you start blaming God, then you really are on the side of the devil, and you try to convince whoever you're talking to that what you're saying, the lies, are the truth. It's amazing. It just, it's like, it keeps on and on and on and on. If somebody says this to you, you're going to argue, no, this is what it is, you know, because you're on the side, the wrong side, period.
Yes. Old-time practitioner that Mrs. Evans used to quote would say when someone was like that, if you convince me, madam, we're both sunk. So, Bruce, read the responsive reading for us.
Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, for as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations.
Thank you. So beautiful. It's Isaiah, when the prophet we talked about a week ago, how often we quote these beautiful things comforting us. What did you write about it, Jeremy?
Well, I was really struck how many ways he shows that God is counteracting the human mind. But the word vengeance stuck out, and it fell out of place. And so reading it says that, you know, in this case, vengeance is a just retribution, recompense, or punishment. But I just realized that, you know, that the human mind and what it brings on is just, the just punishment is the error being exposed and then forced to destroy itself. Then it made sense why it was there.
Right. The vengeance is against the false belief, not against people.
No, it's against the false beliefs you're entertaining. It argues down the opposition for you. You apply it.
It's like where it says God is a jealous God.
Right.
Not humanly jealous.
Another thing in the Bible, it says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So this is not something that's humanly administered. It's a divine principle that administers it according to its own sense of justice, not any human misinterpretation of it.
Yes. And I love, you know, and they shall build the old waste. They shall raise up the former desolations. What in your life seems waste? Desolation in your past. I'll give it to God. He will raise it up. We've quoted the book of Joel. He will restore the years that the locust has eaten. However bad it seems, you give it up. Why, in this time of New Year's, we give our past to God. We know we live in the eternal present. You don't go back over and over and over the injustices of your past, whatever else. Give it to God.
And rather spend the time recounting all that God has done and what, you know, the power. I've found that, you know, going back always, often, you know, keeping the mighty, how mighty God is. Like we talked about listed in Hebrews 11, you can make your own list. What God has done, it keeps me very big, magnified in thought. And it says here, garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So praise God for how almighty He is. It really does something.
Thank you. And if you don't do that, and if you keep going over everything and complaining and carrying on, well, then so be it. You're doing it to yourself, but please don't blame God. He's right there, ready for you. The moment you want to turn around and start praising Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise the everlasting King.
And please don't say that Christian Science doesn't work anymore.
Yeah, right.
Right. It's right.
It all goes together. So.
It's like saying mathematics doesn't work because I made a mistake on the problem.
Thank you. That's a great example.
I read something in the Blue Book this week where a student was complaining to Mrs. Eddy that she's done everything she can do or knows how to do. And Mrs. Eddy said, why isn't she getting healing, so to speak? And Mrs. Eddy said that, well, you've done everything right. That's true. But then now you have to stick to it. So that was interesting. Because I find that often people say things that it's a message from God. The answer has been given. But somehow you're still looking for something else that will make it work right away or something. So if a message has come, stick to it. Stick to it.
Thank you. That is so true. Thank you so much.
Yeah, and have faith in it.
Yes.
Because that is the healing. That he says somewhere in Science and Health, and I'm not, you know, paraphrasing, how strange that we actually look to matter for evidence. Anyway.
And I thought, you know, Parsons Forum, and check yourself. I won't read the whole thing, but it was faith compared to lack of faith. Here, he's zero faith, and these are all examples. It's a good collection of examples. Zero faith, little faith, average faith, great faith, full faith, all faith. So what kind of faith do you have? And it's wonderful. He picks out all these stories in the Bible, Christ Jesus speaking to people who had zero, little, average. So, and as I've said, if you don't have faith, get yourself some. It's available. God gives it. A very important point. Christian Science, the Comforter, coming to lift us up out of all of this. And what a terrible waste of time if we don't use it and spend all our time and energy in this, in praising God, in gratitude, in studying His Word, and learning more of Him. Chardy.
This is why Christian Science, I have found, is the only answer, because old theology, which I raised in, makes you feel, you know, but you don't blame God necessarily, but they believe in a punishing God. And it's not true. It's what you said. The only thing that's punished is the wrong thought,
yes.
Not the person.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Christian Science is the only answer.
Yes, thank you. It is.
Or that God outlined it for some purpose rather than understanding.
Right, that He uses these for a good purpose.
Kind of are blaming God if you think that He made you with original sin in place. That is blaming God.
Yeah. And I love it, you know, study questions and answers in prose works, and it is asked, well, why were we put in this situation in the first place? And Mrs. Eddy's answer basically is, who says we are?
Dream it.
I think that's so brilliant. But we go around and around. That's like saying, you know, who says 2 + 2 = 5? We'll just, let's just chew on it for the rest of our lives. And who said 2 + 2 = 5? My gosh, it's wrong. What's the matter? So we'll just think about it and chew on it forever and ever and be miserable. No, 2 + 2 = 4, so let's get happy and on with the show. And not only that, you can prove it. 2 sticks + 2 sticks. Remember first grade? = 4 sticks. So, now, there were a couple things that really stood out to me in the lesson. One was number 5 in Science and Health. Lillian.
Our Master said, but the Comforter shall teach you all things. When the science of Christianity appears, it will lead you into all truth. The Sermon on the Mount is the essence of this science, and the eternal life, not the death of Jesus, is its outcome.
What does essence mean? Thank you, Lil.
The very substance.
Thank you. That which makes a thing what it is. The Sermon on the Mount is the essence of this science. Now, how many of you know it? Mrs. Eddy has said in Prose Works, I mentioned this yesterday, we could read it once a week. That would be enough of a sermon at her churches. If you have any questions as to what's right or what's wrong, study the Sermon on the Mount, as well as we talked about yesterday, the Ten Commandments, the 91st Psalm, and Revelation. But certainly, Sermon on the Mount.
For anybody who doesn't know, it's Matthew's 5, 6, and 7.
And we have audio on the website now, too.
We do.
You can 2 of them, actually.
Yes. It's the essence of this science. And you think, I mean, you could, I started to make a list. The list was too long. I couldn't, you could make your own list, but judge not, lest ye shall be judged. The golden rule, loving your neighbor as yourself. What are some other things?
A pure in heart, see God.
Yes. Can't Beatitude.
Can't serve God.
Beatitude. Yes, can't serve.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Mm-hmm. And all these things shall be added unto you. Agree with thine adversary quickly.
Talked about that a lot, thank you. All the Beatitudes, imbibe this, be it. Study it, love it. It's the essence of Christian Science, and if you stray from it, well, then you're not practicing the science. Now, the other that struck me so deeply was what Florence wrote about on the forum, and that is number 5 in the Bible, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Now this goes right along with the Sermon on the Mount, because those are all commandments, they're blessed, but they are commandments, as well as the Ten Commandments. We've talked a lot about the first commandment and how easily it is to stray from that, because anytime you fear anything, you are giving power to something other than God, and you are disobeying the commandment. Now, I never knew that for all these years. Gosh, I was so stupid. I didn't get it. Once I did, it made such a difference. So anytime you're afraid, ask yourself, what am I afraid of? What power am I giving to something other than God? And do I really want to disobey his commandment? Gary said he's a jealous God. If you do it, you will suffer for it, as I did. And you don't have to, they say.
Well, and also, the commandments were given to us for our benefit. They're not, you know, they're not here for God's benefit.
Right.
They're here to help us.
So, Florence, you speak to this, what you wrote, and we're going to get into Kimball's The Attitude of Love, because it's highly important, all the points he makes, that article. So, Florence, do you want to anything that you...
Well, I just wrote that, you know, so many times we hear about this emphasis on love and how imperative it is to obey that commandment like the others. The part about the manifestation in the above citation gives me pause to ponder to what extent I was not obeying the commandment to love and yet was repeating the scientific statement of being, all is infinite mind and his infinite manifestation, wondering how long a claim would persist or why I was not seeing the evidence of my prayerful work. Well, if I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do in order to be the manifestation, why was I complaining so much? It's you know, as we say right here, am I doing what it requires to be that manifestation? And manifestation is what? Be the evidence of something. Be that showing forth of what God is. But without the love, which is loving him, love my Father, love his commandments, obey them to show my loyalty, I can't be the manifestation. So don't complain, Florence. That's all.
No, that's right. Again, this is the consistency. We want to see God manifested in our life with all good, but yet we are harboring all of these resentments and hateful attitudes toward people. And the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? The Sermon on the Mount says, don't come to the altar of God when you're hating your brother. It's not going to work. Forget about it.
one of the things he says that I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you.
Thank you.
Yeah.
And only in that way will you be called the children of God. So,
because he goes on to say that ye may be the children of your Father then which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust.
Thank you.
Then he says,
if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect.
Yes.
That's the key.
That's the key. And in Luke, which has an abbreviated version of the Sermon on the Mount, that verse is translated, be ye therefore merciful, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is merciful. So that word that was translated to perfect is also translated to merciful.
All of this is very beautifully covered in Kimball's The Attitude of Love. I'll have Jeremy, you read the first, The Necessity of Watch.
Suppose that each one of us should keep watch for 12 hours and see how many times we admit error, or declare for something that is against ourselves. You would be amazed to see how much you do this. If you would keep account of it for 12 hours, it is very likely you would watch yourself forever. Again, what do you suppose you would find if you kept account of every thought that is unlike love? Here is humanity, and we see it oppressed with hatred in its different forms. People hate, and yet expect to learn to love. The divine demand is to learn to love your neighbor as yourself, to learn to do unto others as you would be done by.
Thank you. You know, watching, Mrs. Eddy has said, watching is actually keeping the enemy out of thought and letting it destroy itself. That's what real watching is. And this is what we have our watches, we do. But it's also something you should be doing all the time, watching your thinking. Where are you going with this? You think you have these secret thoughts? You think you can go in your bedroom and think horrible thoughts about people and no one's going to know it? God knows it. And not only that, what are you doing to your home?
You're just hurting yourself.
Polluting it, yeah.
You're hurting yourself, yes, and Florence, you are polluting your home.
I think also I experienced not too long ago that when I started going down that road, I also unleashed stuff to come into the home. Not only was I polluting it, but I felt like I opened the door. I don't want to do that again. That was awful to go down there.
Yes, if you're entertaining these thoughts even secretly, you're going to attract that to your door, whether it's hate, dishonesty. And then you're going to wonder why, oh, the world's so hateful, everybody's so dishonest. Well, what's in your thinking? You will attract it. While if you're pouring out love to everyone, you will attract that as well. Number two, the golden rule.
How far do you have to go before getting at the fault if you put that rule into practice? Put it to a test. Would I like to have my neighbor do this thing to me, be thinking this thing about me? Before the evil words come, before the evil feelings, before the evil actions, if we would stop and say, quote, would I like to have him do this to me? How many times would you say no? End quote.
Thank you. A good test. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't call a spade. We're not tough on error. We're tough on error, but we separate it from the person, and then we can be really tough. We know it's no part of that person. And the only way you can do this is when you start with yourself. When those negative thoughts come, you're tough on those thoughts and you kick them out and you know they're no part of you or of anyone. And when you see it in your neighbor, you can do that too. Love the person. Get after the air if you need to. Okay. Number 3, price of help from God.
Until we stand at the door of thought with the most intense earnestness and put the golden rule up as the test of our thought and feeling and action and learn to be governed accordingly, we hope in vain for satisfying help, in vain for heaven, for the healthy or whole idea of life, because love is substance, the animus, the principle of life. We must get the attitude of love and do unto others as we would have them do unto us.
And it's just what Florence was saying. You want God to help you while you're hating everybody? Now, you know, and I found it in the practice, I know Florence has too, people will come for some little problem or maybe even some big problem, and you work and work and you feel like you're coming up against a brick wall, and then it comes out, I hate so-and-so.
But there's a scientific explanation, isn't there? God is love. If you have hate in your heart, can you have hate and love in your heart at the same time?
You're fooling yourself.
Yeah, and you're shutting out God. You've closed the door.
How can he even reach you? He's pounding to get in, but you're not listening.
Adam, where are you?
Yes, Pond and Purpose. Masterpiece by Mrs. Eddy. Okay,
and then you'll hear, I've been using the scientific statement of being. Well,
yeah, right. I'm spiritual, but I hate everybody. Well, that just doesn't jive, okay? It's not going to work that way. Okay, don't practice condemnation. Shardy.
Learn to forgive. Utterly to forgive. Cast out the terrible cruelty that defaces mankind. Take off the burden that you lay upon your brother man. I mean the condemnation. What a pitiful weight do we cast upon a man when we enter upon a campaign of condemnation. How often do we practice idle criticism, which does him no good and hinders us? How long shall we be in forgiving? Never will we realize health and be happy in the brotherhood of man until we learn to forgive, to be merciful, forbearing, and loving.
Thank you. You know, it's awful. That's what gossip's all about. You're condemning, oh, and that awful what that other person did, and I'm so much better than they are, and I never did that. And oh, zip your lip.
Well, I think it also means self-condemnation. It's a big one.
Mm-hmm. Most definitely it does. And if you've done something wrong, what should you do?
Face it, admit it,
repent, stop doing it.
And if it hurts somebody, apologize.
And have the grace to apologize.
Yes, and you certainly make your amendments with God. You clear your slate every day, and then you go on, you move on. And if you still are condemning yourself, well, that's just error trying to make you miserable forever. Paul could have condemned himself forever for killing the Christians, but he stopped, and he changed, he repented. So must be. And now this one. Encourage and stimulate good in others. Gary.
Practically, we are all centers, every last one of us, we look upon a person who is 60% bad and 40% good and condemn the bad. Mrs. Eddy knew enough to use the 40% that was good. Now that is what we must do. Make the most of the 40% that is good in our brother man and wait for it to be 50% and 60%, etc.
Thank you. Wait for it.
Patience must have her perfect
way. Yes. Now this is wonderful, and I love it because Mrs. Eddy did it. We could all be tossed overboard. None of us are perfect. You know, there was I'll bring this out now, and I'll address it now, because someone didn't like the Dixon letter. And then it was because maybe the people that were involved were not perfect. Well, there's a lot of tremendous good in that letter, and I will take that letter, and I'm going to work on it, because I'm not perfect. And so, who is? We take the good, and then you build on it. Now, those people aren't around anymore, but people that are here, I take whatever good that comes that you give, and I don't toss you overboard. I take that good, and you build on it. It's so important. And it's a rule of science, and it's part of Sermon on the Mount. And it's the attitude of love, and it is the comforter. And that's why, because I've seen it. I've seen people enter the church, and maybe we will. They come with a lot of baggage, but we will praise the good. And then there'll be these people. Well, you know, he's coming through a lot, so you give him a little space and time to come through. You don't start condemning and throwing stones and throwing him out the door. You build on the good, and anything else is not science. And I see it with scientists, and I don't appreciate it. And I used to do it, so there you go. Okay.
Well, I'd like to add one thing quickly. I think that, you know, a lot of us, not all of us, but, you know, some of us, we're members of the Boston organization, and I think we don't realize sometimes we've picked up some bad habits. So just something to think about, you know. May not realize it, but I think you do pick up some bad habits there.
That's very true. Thank you, Tom.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
But I feel that's why the impersonalization of all the errors is so important. We have to, wherever we see it, we have to be praying for what's the right thing to be able to see it, to change our view.
Florence, absolutely, thank you. It's not only important, it's essential. It is the only way to be. It's not an option. If we want God in our lives, we don't have a choice.
The bottom line is that we have to put God first, have to, and then all these other things will fall away, and they won't be so glaring to us and real to us, because like you said, you can't hate and love at the same time. So by putting God first and studying and praying and knowing that he truly is all, not partially, but fully and completely all, then we all see ourselves and others as his perfect child. I know that doesn't seem to be easy, because I'm constantly working on that, but that is a must. We can't break the first commandment.
Nothing worthwhile is easy. So get over it.
And if
we were all doomed for the mistakes we've made, or for the paths that we've gone down that turned out to be wrong?
Or the things we've supported that maybe weren't great, and we found out that later, or whatever.
We would all be without hope.
We would. And there would be no compassion or forgiveness in this world.
But thank God that God is love. And were it not for that, we'd all be dead.
Yes. Yes, we would. Yes. So
be God-like, please.
And we will end from retrospection and introspection, Mrs. Eddy.
No purer and more exalted teachings ever fell upon human ears than those contained in what is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. Where did Jesus deliver this great lesson, or rather, this series of great lessons on humanity and divinity? On a hillside, near the sloping shores of the Lake of Galilee, where he spake primarily to his immediate disciples. In this simplicity, and with such fidelity, we see Jesus ministering to the spiritual needs of all who placed themselves under his care, always leading them into the divine order, under the sway of his own perfect understanding. His power over others was spiritual, not corporeal. To the students whom he had chosen, his immortal teaching was the bread of life. When he was with them, a fishing boat became a sanctuary, and the solitude was peopled with holy messages from the All-Father. The grove became his classroom, and nature haunts with the Messiah's university. What has this hillside priest, this seaside teacher, done for the human race? Ask rather, what has he not done? His holy humility, unworldliness, and self-abandonment wrought infinite results. The method of his religion was not too simple to be sublime, nor was his power so exalted as to be unavailable for the needs of suffering mortals, whose wounds he healed by truth and love. His order of ministration was first the blade, then the ear, after that, the full corn in the ear. May we unloose the latches of his Christliness, inherit his legacy of love, and reach the fruition of his promise. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you.
Amen. Thank you all for joining us today.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you so much.